So today, obviously, the readings go around life. And it reminded me of a time when I'd finished my second year in the seminary and was doubting my vocation a little bit and wondering if I would go on to a third year or not. And during our semester break, my sister was living in New York City, and I went to visit her. And it happened to be Pro-Life Sunday. So always the third Sunday of January, which is somewhere near the date of the 23rd, sometimes it hits the 23rd exactly, the day that the Roe versus Wade came down. And so that Sunday, I said to my sister, why don't we go to Mass at the cathedral? And it so happened Cardinal O'Connor said that Mass. And it was really beautiful. And in his homily, where he talked about life, he told a story about when he was a younger priest and he was called out in the night to go to the hospital. And so he called a cab. He was a priest there in New York City. And he got in the cab and they went about four blocks toward the hospital. And there was this woman on the corner waving frantically. And Cardinal O'Connor said to the cabbie, well, go ahead, I can share the cab with her. Obviously something very important here. And she got in and said, I need to go to the hospital as well. I'm going to have a baby. Well, they went about another block and a half or three blocks, and the process began. So they pulled over the cab, and about 2 a.m, Cardinal O'Connor and the cabbie helped that lady give birth to her child. And he said it was something that hit him profoundly. That a new life, a new person, with all that is a complete person, came into the world in such an unexpected and surprising moment. And that somehow, he said, it reinforced his belief in the Holy Spirit. It was definitely the Holy Spirit giving him and the cabbie guidance so that child would survive. And he said it's something that he would never forget. And of course, I'll never forget that homily, because life is something wonderful, awesome, to always be praised, protected, and defended. And so we have that first reading where Elijah brings this child back to life. He was the greatest of the prophets of the Old Testament. And if we go a little bit further before this reading, we have the whole original encounter with him and that widow, where he is on the run. He's been driven out of Jerusalem because they didn't like the truce of God that he was proposing for them. And so they threatened to kill him, and he fled under God's orders. And he came to this little town, and God said, as you come into this town, you'll find a widow gathering sticks. Tell her to make you a meal. And so, sure enough, as he approached the town, there was a widow out there gathering sticks. He said to her, make me something to eat and give me something to drink. And she said, I have but a small amount of flour and a little bit of oil. They'd been in a drought for 3 years. And when I was going to gather these few sticks and make a couple of cakes for me and my son, and then we're going to resign ourselves to die of hunger. That was going to be our last meal. And he says, make it for me first. And she did. She didn't fight it. She didn't dispute it. She just did it for this stranger. She had that openness to do it, that sense of generosity, that sense of charity. And maybe, most likely, she was a person of prayer. And she felt the urging of the Holy Spirit at that moment as well. And so now, time goes by. There's plenty of food and so on because she's obeying, doing God's will. But now her son gets sick. And she blames Elijah, but she blames her own sins. She says, why is God punishing me for my sins in this way? And so at that moment, Elijah brings her son back to life, but she comes back to life spiritually because she is able to recognize her own guilt and ask God for pardon from her sins. And that's what we see in the second reading. St. Paul recognizes the guilt of his sins, that he was a terrible persecutor of the church before. And now he has had his conversion and he's coming back and he's so motivated to make repentance for his sins, to do God's will, to do what's right, that he suffers all kinds of things during his mission. Floggings, being stoned, shipwrecks, being left on the high sea for 3 days, all of these things he suffers to advance his mission of evangelization for God, because he has felt the fullness of God's mercy and pardon when he converted and stopped persecuting the church. But even though he had felt the fullness of that conversion, he always calls himself the least worthy, because he understands the magnitude of his sins and the greatness of God's mercy that brought him spiritually back to life. And then we have this gospel where Jesus stops the funeral procession and raises this young man to life for his mother. And there's something very special about the prayers of parents for their children. Parents, never take for granted the power of your earnest, consistent, and constant prayers for your children, especially fathers. In the hierarchy that God sets up, a father's prayer for his children are immensely powerful, and especially prayers of protection that fathers say for their children are especially powerful. And so don't ever underestimate that, gentlemen. And so obviously the reaction, Jesus raises this young man, they say, a great prophet has arisen in our midst, because immediately people think of Elijah, the first reading we just had. But Jesus is showing us that he is the Lord of life, that all life comes from God. All of us are maintained in life, every breath we take, at every moment, by God. And when God withdraws that support from us, we will die. And that is his will. He will decide the length of our lives, how long we will live. And as I've said before, you go to any hospital and you talk to the people that work at that hospital, and they can tell you these type of stories. That, you know, a terrible accident, and they bring this person practically in parts, and they hook up every machine that they have and all the support systems. They say, you know, if this one lives another 12, 14 hours, it's going to be a miracle. And they live 24, and they stabilize, and they start the surgeries. And 4 or 5 weeks later, the person walks out of the hospital. A miracle. And then others who walk in and they say, well, I've just had this persistent little pain in my side. Doesn't seem like a big deal, but it won't go away, so I thought I'd have the doctor check it out. And they start doing CAT scans and stuff, and the doctor says, yeah, you've got a tumor about the size of a softball right there, and it's already metastasized all over your body, and you've got 2 months to live. And that person dies. So God is the Lord of life. We don't know the day or the hour, but because it comes from the hands of the perfect and good God, life is always good. And we have our physical life, but more important, what these readings show us today, is our spiritual life. And that's invigorated by our worthy reception of the sacraments, our constant and frequent confession, so that God's sanctifying grace can truly penetrate us and bring us to the fullness of that spiritual life and the depth of that relationship he wants with us. And that's when we are truly alive. And it's an amazing thing to see. I had the opportunity to be in Rome when St. John Paul II and Mother Teresa were both alive, and to attend many large events when they were present. And they were like magnets. When John Paul II would come in to St. Peter's Square, St. John Paul II, And even when the Parkinson's was advancing, he could just barely smile because he's losing control of his facial muscles. When he would come into the square, everybody's face would light up. Even if it was pouring down rain, if everyone's sitting there, it's like pouring rain, it's like 52 degrees, there's a cool breeze blowing, we've been standing here, our hands are getting numb, and so on. And then John Paul II shows up. And everyone's like, whoa! And everyone sort of lurches forward. You would just feel the whole crowd, you feel pushes at your back, everyone would lurch forward. I'll never forget the time I met Mother Teresa, when some of my brothers were chauffeuring her around Rome and brought her to the Mass of the Presentation at the Vatican. And they knew the door that we were sitting close to, and so they brought her in that door. And of course, we all just descended over her. She was like a magnet. But so did the whole basilica. The whole basilica started moving toward her. Because goodness attracts. And when we have the goodness of God's grace truly flowing in us, it tends to overflow out of us. And that's what attracts. And that's the goodness. And that's what we all need to be. In this world that's become so dark, with crime and so many problems we have, what we need are those who bring this joy of life, this joy of goodness, this radiance of God into this world.